We're turning this morning to that passage that we read together from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13 and verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." This is one of the very short parables of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it really comes as part of a pair. It goes together hand in hand with the parable that follows it, the parable of the leaven in verse 33. Both are very short, but both indicate and speak of the apparent insignificance of the gospel. Inconspicuous beginnings, something that looks ineffective and powerless, but in reality is the most powerful and most wonderful thing of all. And these two parables go hand in hand. They go together. The first of them, the parable of the mustard seed that we'll focus upon this morning, its principal application is to the outward spread of the gospel. And it then has a secondary application to the inward reception of the gospel in the individual human heart. Whereas the parable of the leaven that follows turns that upside down. Its main focus is on the receiving of the gospel into the heart, the soul of the individual, and its secondary application would be to the spread of the gospel more generally. And we're assured that this is about how the gospel spreads, because the Lord Jesus Christ uses those well-known words at the beginning of both of these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. This is an illustration of the kingdom of heaven, the message that he came to bring, the wonderful salvation that he came to bestow upon mankind. And here in the parable that we're going to be focusing upon, it's pictured as a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. And we all know that the mustard seed is a very small seed. And that is an intended contrast. Something wonderful, something powerful, and yet pictured, illustrated, represented by something apparently very, very small. Now the mustard seed, well, it grows into a large shrub. Here it's called a tree. Because the branches at one point in its life cycle become very hard. And indeed, the height that it reaches in certain conditions, and these would have been prevalent in Palestine, where the Saviour walked during his earthly ministry. There, the conditions were perfect for the growth, the vigorous growth of the mustard seed into a shrub, very often around 7 or 8 feet tall, often even taller than that. And at a particular time in the season, as I say, the branches would harden off and it would have all the appearance of a large shrub or a tree. So the seed is very small, and the Saviour here speaks of it as the least of all seeds. And we must comment on this. The mustard seed, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, because we now know, of course, that the mustard seed is not the smallest, the tiniest seed that actually exists. And some would use this to undermine the truth and veracity of the word of God, but we need not be troubled by any such idea. Yes, the mustard seed is not the absolute smallest seed that exists in the entire world. But we need to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ here was speaking of the agricultural conditions of their day. And among all of the seeds that was planted and that would be expected to produce something, well, indeed, the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds. So within its context, it's absolutely correct, even though we know that there are seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. But now let's come proper to the parable and seek to see the picture that is presented to us. There's more perhaps to the picture than meets the eye at first. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The first thing I want you to notice here is that the farmer has in his possession and is about to plant one mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. So we're not thinking here of a vast quantity of mustard seeds which are being in some way broadcast, that characteristic manner in which seeds were so often sown in the fields of those days. This is a rather unique and unusual picture. The farmer has just a single grain of mustard seed. And look, the amazing picture becomes even more marvelous. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. We imagine a field. I don't know how large the fields would have been that the people would have farmed in those days. But however large they are, it's a rather surprising and unusual picture to think of a farmer walking to the very middle of this field and taking this single solitary seed of a mustard and planting it, putting it there in the field. The field had been prepared. Perhaps it had been ploughed and weeded. It was ready for the reception of whatever was going to be sown. And the farmer takes this single solitary seed and sows it in the middle of the field. Well, as soon as he released it, as soon as he let it go, so small and inconspicuous was that seed that you'd never find it again. There it is. It drops to the ground. It falls onto the soil. And so like the soil in coloration is it, and so small and inconspicuous that you would never be able to find and locate that seed again. And then it begins to grow. And it remains a soft plant for much of its growth. But as I said and indicated, at a particular time in its life cycle, it hardens off and becomes this shrub, this tree, this small tree, and protection for birds who are able to come and nest in the branches of that tree. And here we see a perfect picture of the outward spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How from apparently insignificant beginnings, it has grown into something tremendous, which has provided refuge for the soul, for all who come to it. At this period of the year, we're thinking, aren't we, of the birth of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, his incarnation. And how astonishing is to us to consider that the second person of the glorious Godhead, the Son of the living God, could be somehow compressed into that tiny frame of a baby born in Bethlehem's stable. God was manifest in the flesh. And we ought to stop and pause and think of his apparent vulnerability, born there as a baby in that stable, rejected by all around, no place of warmth other than that stable, that borrowed place where the babe could be born. Not born in a palace, not born in Jerusalem, but born according to promise in Bethlehem. And it's as though it was hidden from the vast majority of mankind. None on that night in the city of Jerusalem would have been aware of what was going on just a few miles down the road. Hardly anyone within Bethlehem itself would have been conscious that that night, within the confines of that little town, was the great event that was going to change the course of human history. That great event that was to bring sinful men and women, boys and girls, back into a relationship with Almighty God. Such was the first beginnings of the gospel as the Saviour is born into the world. But even in his upbringing, he came from an impoverished background. When he moved back to Nazareth, he grew up as the son of a carpenter, not the most auspicious trade to follow, and yet the trade that he gladly engaged in and followed in those early years, unnoticed, set apart. Well, there were threats on his life even as a babe before he got to Nazareth. As Herod sought to eradicate him, he had to flee to Egypt. And then growing up, he had no formal education. He didn't go to one of the seminaries, one of the colleges of the rabbis. And even when he came to the years of his adult and earthly ministry, well, that ministry was very limited in terms of its geographical reach. It was confined to a tiny region. And during his 3 years of public ministry, he never ventured beyond Judea, Israel, Samaria. They were the confines of his ministry. He never wrote a book. Nothing set in permanent record from him himself and his earthly ministry. Yes, characterized by wonderful and gracious words, wonderful, compassionate acts, the great miracles that he performed, the acts of kindness to so many. But it all ended from a human perspective in the most humiliating of deaths, where he was nailed to a cross as a common criminal, there to suffer for his people. But viewed outwardly, everything that we have considered here is mirrored in that sowing of the seed, the mustard seed in the middle of the field, so inconspicuous, so lacking in any kind of outward human power, almost appearing hopeless, almost lost, as it were. And yet, it was to grow into something of great significance. But we can see how apparently insignificant the gospel was even after the death and the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who followed him during his earthly ministry, they were uneducated. They weren't people that would be looked up to. Among them, there were the fishermen, a tax collector, a political activist, and many others who were unknown. They too didn't have the benefits of the education of the Jewish rabbis. And by the time that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and the dawn of the New Testament church, well, there were just about 120 gathered together fearfully in Jerusalem. And even once the Holy Spirit was given and the men were changed and they went out and preached the gospel, well, what a task they had to encounter to bring the gospel to so many. And during their lifetime, all of those who were the closest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ lost their lives as martyrs or were exiled. And they knew great persecution and opposition as they began to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, from those tiny beginnings, just as the mustard seed, a great kingdom has come. There has been that spread of the gospel. Now, in our day, just about every land has been touched and affected by the glorious message of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. All human empires, every human empire that has ever existed has come to an end. The Babylonian Empire, so powerful, so full of confidence, so certain that nothing could ever destroy them, but in a night brought down and defeated. The Greek Empire, an empire of short-lived physical reach, we might think, but culturally it had a tremendous reach, and reaching even down to the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, that too was brought to an end. The Roman Empire, characterized by great strength and bringing law and rule to all of the known world, that too has come to an end. And since then, there have been no truly worldwide empires. Every human empire has grown, been dominant, and has ultimately collapsed or lost its influence. But only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom which, having been established, will never ever come to an end. Because this is not a kingdom that is bound by any human institution. This is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of the reign of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the hearts of all those who are his followers. This is a kingdom that transcends all natural boundaries. We think of cultural distinctives, the differences of language, the difference that we see in upbringing, whether we think in terms of educational background or lack of that, or whether we think of social status and class. The kingdom of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, reaches and has an impact upon all. And this is a never-ending kingdom that will stand the test of time. We might think of our own land. We think of Western society and we see that there's been a decline. We see that a land which in the past had an allegiance to so much that is contained in the Word of God and this kingdom that the Saviour came to establish. We might think that as a nation, turning our back upon the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have reason to be despondent and to fear. And yet the picture that we have in the parable is that that seed, once sown, that apparently insignificant beginning, grows and spreads and continues to provide a refuge all the way to the end of the age. And you know, if we view the kingdom of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, from a worldwide context, well, in our day, there are more Christians, there are more believers in the Saviour, there are more churches than there have been in any other age. Yes, in our country, there has been a turning away, but in many places, many are being drawn into the kingdom of our Saviour. This is a kingdom which, apparently insignificant in its start, has risen and has made progress and developed, and its borders will continue to expand. We think of the power of the gospel. Think of its influence, the great good that has come from it. Every single social reform that has ever been engaged in, all good that has been brought to mankind, really has as its founding influence the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its energy has arisen from those who are followers of the Saviour. Systems of education, care for the sick, care for the disenfranchised and those who are in great need, reform of every kind, all these things have come almost as a secondary element in the rise and the spread of the kingdom of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, it is its spiritual impact that is the greatest of all. And many of us, even as we gather in our service this morning, have had the experience of taking refuge in that kingdom. The parable says, doesn't it? Which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof, make their home. They nest. They find refuge in the branches of that shrub, that mustard tree that has grown. And as individuals, one by one, we are brought to take refuge for the salvation of our souls in the provision of Christ in the gospel. Now, it may be that some of us gathered here this morning have not yet come to seek the kingdom of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, secondarily, this message does speak, this parable does speak about the progress of salvation in the individual soul. And it's just possible that we regard this message as insignificant and look at it as something that is powerless, really, to change a life and to bring us into a relationship with God and certainty of heaven to come. We may regard what it has to say as insignificant, just like that grain of mustard seed, lost, apparently lost, once it is sown. But this parable tells us this, that this apparently insignificant message is something that grows in the individual heart into something that is powerful. You see, the thing is that we don't really want a message that belittles us, that brings us up short and tells us that we're sinners and away from our God. We don't want a message that condemns us. We want a message that is upbeat, that lifts us up, not one that has unwelcome elements. And it may be that our scorn and despising of the gospel is because we regard its insignificance from that perspective. It's a message that speaks of forgiveness, of pardon, of a walk with God, of knowing him and complete dependence upon him. The picture of birds coming and finding a resting place, lodging in the branches of this mustard shrub. And so it is in the message of the gospel. It's a message that calls us to take refuge and to seek our pardon and forgiveness and all that the gospel brings in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It speaks of our need of soul, whereas we're concerned only about the here and now. And we may regard it as an insignificant message because we want something for the here and now, or the gospel message. Yes, it does speak first and foremost about our eternal souls, about heaven and about judgment to come. But there are blessings to be enjoyed even now. This is a message that speaks of eternity, but we're only concerned for what we can see and what we can touch. We're told in this message of the gospel of a saviour who died. We're told to believe and to trust in his death as the only means by which sin can be washed away, that his blood shed upon the cross at Calvary is the only means by which that washing can be accomplished. But to us, these things seem so long ago. 2,000 years ago, in a faraway place, an obscure part of a tiny kingdom in a different culture. How can that death, how can that life, how can that person help me today? Well, this is an indication that grace alone can save us. We want to know what we can do, what we can contribute to the saving of our soul. But, you know, if grace comes in, it's as though that seed is sown in our hearts. God sows that seed in our hearts, and it germinates. It's hidden in the heart. It may appear fragile at first, but it grows. And we become, whereas before we may have despised the message of the gospel, now we become convicted by it. And that concern now is inescapable. We see our sin, not as we once saw it as something minor, but we now see it from God's perspective and how it condemns us. We become aware of the justice of our condemnation. We see how we stand before our God and must be sent from his presence for all eternity. We become aware of our own personal powerlessness to do anything to bring us into a relationship with God. We come to see that we depend entirely upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we fly to the Lord Jesus Christ to take refuge in him. To him, to us now, the all talk of the Saviour becomes that to which we go and love to hear. He provides us with shelter. He provides us with hope. He provides us with certainty and assurance that our sin has been forgiven. We become a part of this kingdom, which, yes, had very insignificant beginnings, but is the only kingdom that transcends time and carries us into eternity. We find shelter, and it is then our great joy to tell others too of what the Saviour has done for us. And as we tell them, they come and join this kingdom, and it ever expands. Or as a church with a great task to accomplish, see in this parable great hope for the future. As you go forward together, carrying the gospel into the village and to other communities surrounding, trust the Saviour. Oh, it may appear that so often the work is hard, but we're reminded that this gospel seed, once sown, apparently insignificantly, almost appearing to be lost, continues to advance and to grow. That seed continues to grow in hearts. And so often as we sow the seed and as we preach the message of the gospel, we have the disappointments. And yet we know that that seed may lay long within the heart, but ultimately the Lord can bring it to fruition and bring those individuals to seek and to find him. And then as individuals, if we've never come and found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, may this Christmas time, this time when we consider again the apparent vulnerability of the Saviour as he was born, see in that babe the one to whom we must turn for the salvation of our souls and come to him. May we find refuge in him and know his pardon and forgiveness. Let's pray together.